We do praise God tonight that the power of the Word of God and the power of the blood of Christ is still very much in control of the situation in the world in which we live. And we are seeing souls saved and we are seeing lives changed, and that is why the church is still here. If we were not seeing that happen, the church would not be here, would it? The church would be called to heaven and we would be in the midst of the tribulation. So we give God the glory tonight. We do thank Him for the soul that was saved this morning. We praise God for that precious soul. And tonight, my first thought this morning was that I was just going to go on and do the message that I had first intended to do this evening. But the Lord has kind of changed my mind on that. So we're going to go back to Ephesians chapter 2 tonight, and we're going to finish the message that was started this morning. And I do apologize for not finishing it this morning. I had an extended introduction which kind of cut into our time. So tonight we're going to read these 10 verses once again, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. And we will be going a little bit tonight beyond those first three verses that we touched upon this morning. So if you would go with me to the first verse of Ephesians chapter 2. "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, God, we do praise and thank you tonight once again for this tremendous privilege of coming into your presence, of opening the Word of God together, of taking this time to worship the Lord God. And Father, as we come to this passage of Scripture that we started this morning, Father, I do pray that you would give us clarity tonight as we think on these things and as we begin to expound upon them. I pray that your Spirit would lead me in every word that issues forth from my mouth. I pray that as we approach the throne of grace tonight, that we might receive a blessing at your hand. And we thank you for these that have come out tonight. We pray, Lord, your blessing upon them. Father, we pray for those who are working tonight that could not be with us, those that are sick, those that are traveling. Lord, we have many people, and Lord, you know all of them, and you know the situations that they face. And Father, we take great comfort in that. We ask your blessing upon our people, now upon the Word of God, in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. This morning we touched upon a little bit about this letter that the Apostle Paul sent to the church at Ephesus. We said that it had been written in the prison at Rome and had been delivered by a member of the church at Ephesus, and that this letter was not actually intended just for the church at Ephesus, but for all the churches in Asia Minor. It was to be brought into the church at Ephesus, and from there it was to go forth. And we mentioned that the city of Ephesus was the second greatest city in the Roman Empire of that day. And Paul looked at Ephesus and at Rome as a wheel. He's looked at these two cities as hubs through which all of the people who came to these cities would take the gospel out into the entire Roman Empire. And that is exactly what happened as these churches were founded. This particular church, we looked at the first three verses this morning of this passage, and we're going to look at this a little bit differently tonight than what we looked at it this morning. Because this morning what we basically looked at was sin's work against us. And tonight we're going to concentrate in verses 4 through 9 on God's work for us. And then in verse 10, God's work in us. And this morning we examined the fact that in verse 1, we are dead in trespasses and sins, that all men are dead to God. We are born, though we are born breathing, eating, and in many cases, and in most in any physical sense, alive, we are dead spiritually. And God, in order for us to know spiritual life, we have to be quickened by Jesus Christ. We have to receive the salvation that is possible for us through the Son of God. And so, in verse 1, we read, "And you hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Basically, what we are being told here is that sin has effectively killed the human race. When Satan entered into the Garden of Eden and he brought that lie and that temptation before Eve, and she believed what he had to say, and she ate of that fruit that had been forbidden, Eve died. Spiritually, she was perfect up until that moment. But at that very moment, she died. And when Adam ate of that fruit that Eve brought to him, Adam deliberately ate of that fruit and died spiritually. So at that moment, the human race was doomed. We died spiritually. The only way, and if God had not intervened at that point, man would have been a doomed creature. But God did intervene. And praise God that He did. God provided a way for salvation. And it was such a monumental and earth-shattering thing that God did that it's impossible, or it's nearly impossible, for the human mind to wrap itself around the fact that God, who created this earth, became a man, part of His creation, in order to overturn what Satan has done in killing the human race spiritually. But by the blood of Jesus Christ, God overturned the death sentence that was pronounced upon man by his own sin. And so we received life. "You hath He quickened, you hath He given life, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Then in verse 2, we saw wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So not only did we die spiritually, we became disobedient to God. The moment that we disobeyed God, the moment that man disobeyed in the Garden of Eden, and the woman disobeyed in the Garden of Eden, all of the humanity which would come upon this earth were pronounced dead spiritually, and we became children of disobedience. So sin has done a number on the human race. We died spiritually, and we have been disobedient to God. And so in verse 3 it says, "Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." We also mentioned this morning that the holiness and the righteousness, the purity of God, demands that God judge sin. God hates sin. He loves the creation that has been caught up in sin. He loves man. Man who was the pinnacle of God's creation. You can look at every other aspect of His creation, and all of it was created for the benefit of man. And man fell. God loved the man. What could God do that would bring man back to Him? What would God pay to redeem man? As we read the Scriptures, we find that He paid the ultimate price. He paid with His only begotten Son. He became a man Himself and sacrificed Himself upon the altar of the cross to pay the penalty of sin. And in doing so, rescued us from the wrath that God Almighty must pronounce against sin. And so tonight, those of us who are here in this church, those of us who have fallen on our face before God and asked for forgiveness of our sins, repented of the life that we have lived previous to coming to Christ, we have escaped the wrath of God. Not because we deserve to escape it, but because Jesus Christ paid the penalty of that sin. Sin, effectively, by the wiles and the craftiness of Satan, came very, very close to wiping out the human race, to destroying mankind. And then we begin with verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Were it not for verse 4, were it not for the fact that God intervened, every man and woman born on the face of this earth would have absolutely nothing to look forward to except death and damnation. But because God intervened, but because God's love became evident before us and for us through His Son Jesus Christ, we stand here tonight redeemed, relieved. We are redeemed from our sins. We are made whole. That defect that is a part of us when we are born that separates us from God has been eliminated. It has been corrected. The blood of Christ has come upon us and we stand before God redeemed. And as we stand before our God redeemed, we rejoice. Amen? What a tremendous burden has been lifted from the shoulders of the man and the woman who has found Christ, who has fallen on their face before Christ. Maybe I should rephrase that. What a tremendous burden upon the man or the woman that Christ found. I remember hearing years ago, Dr. Harry Ironside used to tell the story of coming out of a church service and there was a gentleman standing there and this little boy had just come out of the church. And this gentleman looked at that little boy and he said, "Son," he said, "have you found Christ?" And the little boy stopped and looked at him and he said, "Well, no. He's not missing." He said, "Me, I was lost, and Christ found me." And Harry Ironside, the tremendous preacher of God, said that struck him with full force. That little boy was absolutely right. Because man doesn't climb into heaven looking for God. God came down to earth looking for man. God's not lost. Man is. And so Jesus finds the sinner and calls the sinner to Himself. But God, who is rich in mercy. What a wonderful thing mercy is. Because the salvation that we have is not ours because we deserve it. It's not ours because we are a little smarter than those who are lost. It is not because we have a little more to offer the church of God than those who are not in church tonight. It's not because we happen to be better looking or we have better clothes in our closet. It has nothing to do with us. Everything to do with the grace and the glory of Jesus Christ. And it has everything to do with the fact that God's tremendous love that is poured out upon man. The Spirit of God is calling the hearts of people all over the world tonight, begging them to confess their sins, to come while they still can, and embrace the Son of God before it's too late. But God, who is rich in mercy. So many people today concentrate on the God who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and the God who is rich beyond our wildest dreams, and the God who can fulfill all of our needs. But listen, God is rich in mercy, and that has fulfilled all of our needs. Regardless of what happens on this earth, we are washed in the blood of Christ and pronounced clean in the eyes of God the Father. We have a home in heaven, amen? We have a home in glory. You may not have much of a home here, but I want you to know you have a tremendous home waiting for you in heaven. You may not have a great deal of money in your pocket, but that's not what's important. What's important is what you are laying up in store in heaven. The precious souls that you're telling about Jesus. The men, the women who have come to Christ because of your life and your testimony. That's what's important because that's what's eternal. And now that you have accepted Christ, you are an eternal being, saved forever. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. You notice that it doesn't say anything about your love toward Him. Because He loved us long before we even knew He existed. I remember many years ago in my life, I lived my life as though there were no God. In the back of my mind, I had heard stories. I can remember going to Sunday school as a child and hearing stories about Moses and about Jacob and all of these names that seemed foreign to me at the time. None of it seemed to make much sense to me. And I lived for 21 years of my life as though there were no God. And then one day God said, "Wake up. Wake up. Look around you. Where do you think this came from? Why do you think your life was spared?" When Kathy and I was married, we were married in September, and that November, we found out that she was pregnant with our first child. And I had come out of work that night, and I made my way. I was not a saved man. I was making my way home that evening, and where you came out of the place of my workplace, you came out of a side road and then you turned right and came across 8 sets of railroad tracks. On those railroad tracks there were rail cars filled with wood chips being stored there until the train came through later in the evening, and they would take those chips down to Millinocket to the paper mill, and those chips would be boiled and made into paper. First snowfall of the year. There was only a couple of inches on the ground. I got out of work at 5 o'clock that night, made my way out, turned to go across the tracks, and just as my tires hit the first set of railroad tracks, the lights came on, started flashing. I had about 100 cars behind me. Everybody was getting out of work at the same time, couldn't back up. So I said, "Surely I have time to make it across the tracks. These lights just came on." You couldn't see down the tracks on both ways because all of the side tracks were filled with railroad cars. So, I journeyed on. Big mistake. I got across maybe 5 or 6 sets of tracks, and an engine came out, struck me right in the driver's side door of my car, pushed me 150 or 160 feet down the railroad tracks and off to the side. I couldn't open the car door. The engineer of the train thought that I was dead. It took him forever to get the train stopped. He came running all the way back to see if I was dead. By that time, I had gone out the door on the passenger side and was standing there looking at the damage of my car. And I was furious. We just bought that car. Never once did it enter my mind that I had come this close to going to hell. I was furious because my car had been damaged. The only thing that saved my life was the fact that the cow catcher, you know that pointed thing in the front of the railroad, the front of the engine, struck dead center of the frame on the driver's side right beneath where I was sitting. And instead of crushing the car, it pushed it off to one side. God spared my life that night. I could be celebrating tonight in hell where I would spend eternity. But God had other plans for my life. God, who is rich in mercy, looked down upon a poor sinner and gave him one more chance. I owe my life to Jesus Christ. And God has called me to preach His Word. And I praise God for that second chance. When we were dead in sins, verse 5, He hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. It is by grace. It is not by merit. It is not by reward. It's not by what we have done. It's by grace. He has given us life together with Christ. You see, outside of Christ there is no life. It's very important what the Apostle Paul has written here. We are quickened or given life together with Christ. Outside of Him there is no life. It is impossible. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That phrase, raised us up, means resurrected. I mentioned this morning, there's an empty tomb just outside the city of Jerusalem. Our Lord and Savior was resurrected from the dead. And when He came forth from the dead, He secured the resurrection of every man, woman, and child who would bow before Him in repentance. We have already been raised up. I want you to see that. There are so many tonight who are worried, wondering, will God forget me? No, you're already raised up. God has effectively already promised you, and it's as good as done because God has promised, and God never breaks a promise. When you close your eyes in death, physically, you will open your eyes in eternity spiritually. Because you have been raised up together with Christ. He's made us sit together in heavenly places. He's made us. We had nothing to do with it. He's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We owe everything to Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith. I want you to read this. For by grace are ye saved through faith. Why doesn't it read, for by faith are you saved through grace? Because the work of God must come first. It is the grace of God which opens up the pathway for you and I to walk into heaven. There is nothing that you and I could do which would reward us with 1 second in the glory or in the company of Christ. It is by grace that we are saved. God's grace, which was bestowed upon a fallen, a sick, a dying people. But that grace was extended, and so when we show faith in that grace, when we show faith in what God has done, when we show faith in the accomplished and the finished work of Christ upon a cross 2,000 years ago, the power of God is evident today as it reaches down, takes that precious soul, takes it in the palm of the hands of God, and secures it for eternity. Isn't God good? Isn't God good? He hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places, that in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He keeps us. He keeps us. There are so many tonight that worry about whether or not they'll do something or say something that will cause them to forfeit their place in Christ Jesus. They lay awake nights and they're tormented over whether or not they will cross an imaginary line that they don't even know where that line exists. But they're petrified that they might say something or do something that will negate them from going into heaven. That God would say, no, you cannot come because you did this, this, or this. Listen to me. There is not one work that you can do that will earn you heaven. And there's not one thing you can do that will cause you to forfeit it. We are saved by grace through faith. We are not a perfect creature yet. but we will be. Amen? Amen. We have our problems. We have our shortcomings. Because we still have this old nature that eats away at us. And we still hear the tempter calling us, talking to us, trying to get us to come in a direction that is opposite to the things of God. We are walking through a very difficult wilderness today because we are surrounded by opportunities to sin. And that flesh, this flesh that we are bound in, calls us in the wrong directions all the time. But the blood of Christ is more than sufficient to keep His children safe and keep us for eternity. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We're not saved by good works, and we're not lost by bad works. We're saved by the blood of Christ, and we are kept by the blood of Christ. For we are His workmanship. Now we're getting into verse 10, and we are beginning to look at God's work in us. We've just examined God's work for us, now we're looking at God's work in us. For we are His workmanship. We have become a new creature in Christ Jesus. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. There are many benefactors in the world today, and there are many people who give of their money and of their time. And these are wonderful things to charities. But none of those things make any difference to God. Outside of Christ, there's nothing you can do that is good. Society will say, that is wonderful. The world will say, that is such a wonderful thing for you to do. But in God's eyes, anything that is done outside of Christ has no value whatsoever. When Jesus was questioned by a young man, he called him good master. And Jesus, you remember his reply? He said, why do you call me good? There is none good but God. If you are here tonight, the world may bow at your feet and tell you you're special. But if you do not know Christ, you will go to hell. Without the blood of Jesus Christ and without acknowledging the work of Christ and without embracing the salvation of Christ, you can do nothing that is good in the eyes of God. All good things come out of knowing Christ. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Hard for us to believe, hard for us to understand or conceive of the fact that before God ever created this world or breathed life into the first man, before God spoke this universe into existence, that He would look down through thousands of years of time and know you and know me. Know that we would be fallen sinners. Know that we would need His Son and provide His Son for us. The work of God is not something that has been just slapped together because it was needed. The work of God is carefully planned. Before anything ever happened that needed it, God had provided a way for it. Because He's God. Nothing catches God by surprise. God has a plan and a reason for every one of our lives. God has a purpose for your life, for calling you into His church, to be a part of His people, to give you gifts to use for His glory. Everything is done from the perfect viewpoint of a perfect God. And because we're not perfect, we struggle understanding some of these things. I am so glad tonight that I not only understand what my condition was before I came to Christ, but that I fully understand my position in Christ because I accepted Christ. And if you're here tonight and you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, you have every reason to rejoice and to give praise. There is nothing that can happen to you that will separate you from the love of God. There's nothing that can happen to you that will separate you from the promises of your Savior. There's nothing that can prevent you from entering into His home, in His place, at His time. Do we give Him glory or not? Praise God for what He has done and what He's doing today. In closing tonight, I just want to read to you a little poem, because it speaks of the work of God's people. If He should come today and find my hands so full of future plans, however fair, in which my Savior has no share, what would He say? If He should come today and find my love so cold, my faith so weak and dim, I had not even looked for Him, what would He say? If He should come today and find that I had not told one soul about my heavenly friend, whose blessings all my way attend, what would He say? If He should come today, I would be so glad, remembering that He died for all, and none through Him had heard His call. What would He say? Where do we stand with Christ tonight? And what are we doing for Christ tonight? It is a wonderful thing to know about God, but it is far greater to serve Him. There are many tonight in the Church of God who can quote Scripture and tell you all about the stories of the Old Testament and the goodness of God and the love of Christ. Why is it that there are so few who actually are out doing something for the cause of Christ and for the souls of men? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, God, we come before You tonight as a church, as a people. We praise and we thank You for what You have done, for the promises of Your Word. And we present ourselves before You tonight, Father, asking that You would use us, that You would help each of us to find that place in Your will, to reach out to the lost around us, to witness for You, to show our love for You in the way we live, in the way we talk, in the things we do. Help us, Father, to constantly be reminded of the sacrifice of Your Son, for that which You have done, for this tremendous mercy which You have bestowed upon us and the grace that You have reached down to us with. As children of the living God, we pray that You would fill us tonight with Your Spirit and guide us, that we might do that which is right and that which is holy. We pray in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen.